Why don't we pray? Father God, as we dive into your word, as we learn truths about you, God, I pray that these words that we just sang ring true in our hearts, God. God, let us offer ourselves, let us offer everything we are to you as a sacrifice, as a living sacrifice to the God who came and who died and who loves us so much. Let's offer ourselves to God. Amen. Well, welcome. We are glad that you guys are here. Dave is away this morning, and he's asked me to speak, and I had the choice of what we're going to speak on, and so I am really excited. We've been singing this morning. We've been praying. We've come together as believers in Jesus Christ, and some of you may not be believers in Jesus Christ, and we're so happy that you are here. We feel that worship is an incredible, an integral part of who we are. And so we're going to be talking about worship. We're going to put worship on the table for the next few weeks. We're going to be talking about it because we want to remember that worship is a vital part of our makeup as people. It's a huge part of who we are. And so we're going to be going through this series, and we've called it Worship, That Thing You Do, because worship really is that thing you do. And it's not just the thing that we do on Sunday morning. I mean, we're coming here and we're gathering, and this is an amazing, amazing thing. And we're going to talk in the next few weeks about congregational worship. We're going to talk about individual worship. We're going to talk about all that kind of fun stuff. But worship is that thing you do every day of your life, every minute of your life, not just here, but out in the world. And so we're going to be talking about worship, but we're not going to start talking about Christian worship. We're not going to start talking about ways that we can become better worshipers. We're going to start with two basic observations. And these observations are going to be the foundation for everything else that we talk about in the next couple weeks. And here they are. These two basic observations are: one, worship is the activity of the human soul. Worship is not a Christian thing. Worship is a people thing. And right now, all over the world, everyone is a worshiper. Everyone you know is a worshiper. And the second observation we're going to talk about is this: what we worship or who we worship is not so much defined by what we say, but how we live. If I went to each of you today and said, who do you worship? What do you worship? Do you worship God? Most of you would come back to me and say, yes, I worship God. I that's why I'm here this morning. I want to bring glory to God. I want to bring praise to God. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. Brock, that is why I am here this morning. But here's the thing. The key is that we don't just say to God our worship, but that we live to God our worship. And when what we say to God in these songs, and when we're pouring out our hearts to God, I mean, God, I want to offer up these words to you today. When what we say to God in the songs matches how we live to God, that becomes a wholehearted expression of worship that God desires. When what we say and what we do come together, that's worship. And so these are the two observations that we're going to talk about, and this is going to be the foundation as we go forward. So here we are, point one. Everyone on planet Earth was created to worship. It's the activity of the human soul. We all worship. And there's a passage of Scripture in Acts 17, if you want to start turning there today, that we're going to talk about. And I absolutely, absolutely love this passage on worship because it's not talking to Christians. It's talking to unbelievers. So again, if you guys are here this morning, if you haven't made a decision to follow Christ, this passage is for you. And we hope that what we say will speak a little bit about to you, and it'll speak to all of us on why we do the things we do in our life. And so Paul starts talking here about this underlying reality that everyone is a worshiper. So this morning, the first thing we need to know, and in your notes, you are a worshiper. All of you, Christian or not Christian in this room today, you are a worshiper. It's who you are. And that's why you do what you do. And today, I hope that as you start reflecting on your own life, I hope that you're just not listening to me, but you're going to apply this to your life, and you're going to say, okay, that's why I do what I do. I worship things because I'm a worshiper. That makes sense. I get that. It's who I am. It's what I do every day of my life. And you know, when we start talking in the church in our contemporary discussion of worship, we often get off track. Things start to come up like this. Worship. Well, what type of church do you go to? Where do you go? What denomination? I mean, think about it, guys. Every time we talk about worship, the next thing we seem to talk about is the church. I think this about worship. Well, the church. Well, I think this about worship. When I think the church should worship this way. And I think this about worship. And the church and worship and church and worship and church and worship. And we have a denominational scale. And way down on this end of the denominational scale, we'll call them the free-hearted wild worshipers. Okay? And these guys, I mean, I don't know, Brock, what's going on in that church, but the roof, it's going like this, and the ground, it's shaking, and we got smoke and steam or something coming out of the cracks of the foundations, and I can see people in the windows, and they're like, the shadows are moving like crazy, and I don't know what, but they're crazy. They're the free-spirited, they're the wild-hearted worshipers. And way down on this end of the denominational spectrum, we have the people that worship with their mind. With their brains, with their intellect. And Brock, I don't really know what's going on over there, but they're convinced that they can worship being totally still, having complete control of bodily limbs. We are worshiping with our minds. And so you have, Brock, these two denominational scales, the wild-hearted worshipers and the people that worship with their minds, and you have all these other churches, and we're Westside, we're somewhere in the middle there, and Brock, I mean, the church, and it should worship this way. No, it should worship that way. No, we should worship with our minds. And no, we should worship as the wild-hearted spiriters. Wild-hearted, crazy, spirited people. And Brock, this is what I think, and each of us in this room today, we have an opinion. And here's the thing. Worship is so much bigger than that. So much bigger. You guys don't like me up there. So much bigger. You guys getting that? Okay, good. I won't yell anymore. Worship is so much bigger than that. You see, worship isn't defined simply by going to church and singing some songs and hearing a couple stories and going home. Worship is when we decide that something is of worth in my life. It's when I say I value something, and now it's going to encompass my entire life. My life now is going to revolve around that. It's an expression of my life. It's when we look at something in our life and we say, hey guys, guess what? I value that. I worth that. I worship that. And when this becomes our understanding of worship, I mean, hold on a second, Brock. Worship isn't coming to church and just worshiping and singing a couple songs. No. Worship is when I worth something. It's when I value something. It's when this thing that I value now surrounds me and my whole life is now an expression of this. And this is worship? Yeah, this is worship. So what this means now is that the playing field just got a whole lot more level, didn't it? Everyone you know worships. All of us are walking around with this huge billboard around our neck saying, this is what I value. This is what I worth. And guess what, Brock? Everything about me is geared toward this. This is what I worship. If you don't believe me, think about this. As long as humans have been walking on this earth, do you know what there's never been a shortage of? Objects of worship. I mean, if you think about any civilization that's walked on this earth, and you go and you dig them up, and I've had the fun of doing this when I did an archaeology undergrad at Mac, and it was exciting, and we got to study civilizations all over the world. If you take any civilization, the Mayas, the Incas, the Aztecs, the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, the Assyrians, the Egyptians, tribal groups in Micronesia, Macronesia, any group, you take any group, and you dig them up, do you know what you will find? Places of worship. Objects of worship. Idols of worship. That's because as long as people have been on this planet, we've been doing the thing we're created to do. Worship something. Worship something. You see, it's not a church thing. It's not a Christian thing. It's a people thing. And Paul knew this. He learned this truth. And today we're in Athens. Well, I mean, we're not really in Athens. I wish we were in Athens, but we're not in Athens. Today we're with Paul in the story in Athens, and in Acts 17, this is what we're going to start reading here. Athens was a very intelligent and a very open-minded place. And Paul gets to the town, and let me paint a little picture for you. He shows up, And he's walking down this boulevard, and he realizes right away that the Greeks, man, they got idols everywhere. And he's walking down this road, and you guys got idols for this, you got idols for that, you got your bases covered. And it's almost like they were saying, we don't want to miss anything worthy of our worship. And they even had an idol that said, you know, to an unknown God. In case we missed you, God, in case we overlooked you, God, to an unknown God. And, you know, with this unknown God, they were kind of saying two things. It was kind of a double-edged sword for these Greeks. On the one hand, they were saying, well, we don't want to leave anyone out. I mean, we got gods for everything. I mean, for the sun, for the moon, for agriculture, for fertility, for death, for life, for everything. We got gods for everything. But in case we forget one, here's the unknown God. But, you know, the other thing they were saying was this. We got some great gods. We have a pantheon of gods. And man, they're beautiful. And at any time, we can bow down and we can worship these gods. But you want to know something? In here, we feel like we're missing something. Like we haven't quite got it yet. And Paul steps in. And Paul seizes the opportunity, like we all should, when we're given an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul steps in, and this is what he says in Acts 17, starting verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious, for as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship." Hold on a second. If you guys don't know Paul, if you're new here, Paul was someone that he was not a Christian. He was visited by Christ after Christ rose from the dead, and he considers himself, and the church considers himself, an apostle. And he was passionate to go out and reach Gentiles who are non-Christians for Christ. Sorry, non-Jewish people for Christ. So he went to Athens, and he's visiting non-Christians. He's talking to non-Christians, unbelievers, and he says right away, "Listen, I observe that you guys are worshipers, and you're great worshipers." He's not speaking to Christians. And he said, "I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." Paul seizes the opportunity and says this, "What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, he does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, so that they should seek him in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and we move and we have our being." I mean, isn't this the greatest summation of humanity? I mean, isn't this just the greatest summary of our relationship as humans to God and creation? I mean, you just want to give Paul a preaching award and say, "Paul, hands down, you nailed it. That was awesome." I mean, I could stand up here for an hour. I won't. But I could stand up here for an hour and try to explain this to you, and I still wouldn't hit it on the head. And Paul stands up for literally a minute or two, and he just wraps up the best sermon I've ever heard on humanity's relationship to God. I mean, he says this, "Guys, listen, I notice that you have this unknown God. I notice that there's something you know that's missing in your hearts. And a lot of us feel it this morning." He said, "Can I tell you about that unknown God? You know how you have gods for everything to keep you busy? This God is the God of everything. And he's given each of us life and breath. And he's determined when each one of us in this room, where we're going to live on this earth, and the season that we're going to live, and the path that we're going to go down. And he's done this. He's put something in us that draws us to him, not so that he just creates us and he just leaves us and, okay, have fun, just go be a human for a few years and then you'll die. He's put something in us that will draw us to him, and that we are walking around and we are searching for him." And the actual translation here, it's kind of weird, so just bear with me. The actual translation here is groping, that we are on a groping quest for God. We're searching for him. We're longing for that unknown God. And it sounds kind of weird, but when you think about it, what Paul's saying is we are walking around saying, I know you're out there. I mean, I can feel something. I mean, I have this hole in my heart, and no matter what I fill it with, it's just not enough. And I'm groping for you. You see, God has put an imprint on each of our hearts. And this goes back to the way we were created. You see, he is the creator. We are the created. He is God. We are made in the image of God. He is the Father. We are his children. And until we are reunited with him, we are walking around on a groping quest for God, trying to find him. And some of you in this room know exactly what I'm talking about. I mean, all of us do, because at least we were there at some point. We are feeling our way around. We are searching, trying to fill ourselves. And in the meantime, we're walking down that boulevard in Athens, and we are filling our lives with idols. You know, there's this longing in my heart, Brock, and I can't fill it, so I'm going to fill it with this idol. I'm going to fill it with this idol. And you know, it sounds good, and it feels good, and it might actually satisfy you for a little while, but after a while, that brand new car that you thought was just the greatest thing, 3 years later, well, it's not working so great anymore. It's kind of rusted. That girl, Brock, that girl, man, I mean, she completes me. She fills that void. 4 years later, hey, man, what happened to that girl? I don't know. We kind of broke up. Didn't really work out. You know, we're walking down this boulevard, and we have this hole in our heart, and we are groping for God. And in the meantime, before we find him, we are just going to fill our lives with all these things. Keep filling, keep filling, keep filling. And you know that the horrible thing here is Paul keeps talking, and he says, guys, you're searching for him, and God's like, you know, go find me. I mean, doesn't that sound horrible that God says just go find me? I mean, go to the highest mountain, go to the lowest valley, go out into the oceans, go into the forests and the fields, go into the expanse of the universe and find me. And wouldn't it be horrible if God said, and I'm really far away? I mean, I'm not even close to you guys, so good luck. I mean, think about it. I mean, I love astronomy. I do. I read about it all the time. I love reading about how we find planets out there and you know, all this kind of stuff. But you know what I think to myself sometimes? I'm like, man, they just don't have enough. They're not satisfied. They haven't found God, and they are on a groping quest to find something else that will find that, that will satisfy that hole in their hearts. I mean, this can't be it. This can't be it. You're right, it's not it. So we got to go look in the expanses of the universe for something else that's out there. Okay, but you're never going to find it. And guess what? God didn't say he's out there. God said he's right here. He's right around us. And Paul says here, if you just reach out, I mean, if you just reach out, maybe just once with your heart and you step out and say, God, listen, I mean, I don't really know you. I don't really, really understand you. And there's things I don't get, but I'm going to sit on the end of my bed tonight. I'm just going to pour out my heart to you and say, you know, God, just show yourself to me. And if you just do that, maybe even just once, you'll bump into him because he's right here. He's in creation. He's in the people that he's brought into your life. He's in here. He's in your DNA. He's everywhere. You don't have to go looking in the stars for God. He's right here. And if you just reach out for him, you might just bump into him. At the end of the day, the activity of our heart is to find something to worship. And guess what? We're great worshipers. And the beautiful thing about this series that we're going to do is we're not going to teach you guys how to be great worshipers, because like we already said, you're already worshipers and you're all great worshipers. Our concern in this series isn't the quality of your worship. It's the object of your worship. And when you think of Paul, he didn't walk into Athens and he didn't say, guys, I got to teach you how to worship. I mean, he didn't say that. He said, you guys worship and you're great worshipers. But what I notice is that there's still something missing, that a lot of us in this room, we're still trying to fill our lives with something else. And maybe the issue isn't our worship, but who we're worshiping. And, you know, I could sit here all day and explain to you guys and try to communicate to you guys what it looks like for humans to worship and you know, how we do it. But instead of me trying to explain it to you, I'm going to show you a clip. I have a video. And this video is I apologize, it's an older video. I really like it, though. So I want to show you guys. The quality isn't the greatest. So so try to make out the pictures, all right? And we'll talk about it when we come back, okay? And it's not so much that clip about Michael Jackson. I don't want to speak to you guys about Michael Jackson today. But I love this clip because it speaks to the human heart. And there's some encouraging things and some discouraging things. And I want to tell you, the encouraging thing I see in this video is that it shows a picture of who we were made to be. It does. And I don't know what you guys thought of that video, but let me give you a quick summary. That was great worship. It was. And some of you guys are going to be like, that was not worship. Yeah. That was worship, and it was great worship. Think about this. The psalmist who said, raise your hands in the sanctuary. He would have looked at that clip and said, Ireland, Stockholm, you guys are getting it. The psalmist who said, trees of the field, clap your hands. Shout for joy. Bow down in worship. Stand in awe of your God. The psalmist who said those things would have looked at that clip and said, wow, you guys are getting it. You're getting it. You see, all the components of physical worship were there. And of course they're there. Because in all of us, in our hearts, is the imprint of God. And we are worshipers, and we are desiring to worship something. So we are groping around, trying to find anything of value, anything of worth, to say, you are worthy, you are valuable, I will worship you. Great worship. Not so great God at all, but great worship. And you know, the other encouraging thing is I think, wow. And you may totally disagree with me this morning, and that's totally fine because we all love each other, right? But I think to myself, wow, it's possible. We could see a generation of Christians that worship freely like that to God. But you want to know the discouraging thing to me in this video? And it may not be what you think is discouraging. But I think about this every time I see this video or videos like it. I think, what happened? Tiny God. Puny God. Insignificant God on the boulevard who doesn't mean anything. But it seems to me, and you have to be careful, and we'll talk about this in the next couple weeks, but you can never judge the heart of a worshiper. And we have to be careful. But it seems to me that the people in that video seemed a lot more moved to worship their tiny God than the church does sometimes to worship our great, great, big God. What happened? You see, I didn't see anyone in that video looking around saying, whoa, hands up. Why is your hands up? That's not good. I mean, Pentecost is over. We're not doing that anymore. I mean, I don't see anyone looking at that video saying, why are you bowing down? Why are you standing in awe? why are you raising your hands? I didn't see anyone doing that in the video. I didn't see anyone looking at their spouse saying, how are you going to respond to Dave's teaching today? You know, I didn't see anyone looking around and saying, wow, that song says put your hands up. I mean, wife, are you going to put your hands up? Because if you don't put your hands up, I'm not going to put my hands up. And you know, that person that I respect over there, like, I don't want them to see me put my hands up. So I'm not going to put my hands up. I didn't see anyone in that video looking around caring what anyone else thought. I saw a group of people that just gave it. I mean, I am here to worship a great God, and man, that's me and God, and that's my thing, and it's between us this morning, and you don't believe, Brock, you won't believe what he's done in my life, and today I have come to worship him, and I'm not concerned about anyone else. So if the Spirit puts inside of me to put my hands up, I am going to put my hands up. If the Spirit tells me to sit in quiet reverence and worship with my mind, that's what I'm going to do, and you know what? I don't care. And you know, I wasn't going to go here, and I'm not going to go here, but I'm going to speak on this just for a second. I'm going to go here for a second. If you're a non-Christian here this morning, just don't listen. For a lot of us Christians, we have to be very careful. Because a lot of us have grown up in a denomination. We've grown up being told how to worship by our parents and how they think you should worship. And in this series, we're not going to tell you how to worship, but you better make sure that you're worshiping how the Spirit has told you to worship in your heart and not how some denomination has told you how to worship or some adult or mentor or peer has told you how to physically worship. We need to be so careful, church, that we don't feel this pressure from people around us. We should be freely worshiping the way God's put it on our hearts. Worship's in the hearts of all people. It's what we do, and we're great at it. And we do it every minute of our lives. We do it here. We do it at work. We do it at home. We worship. Because we worship by finding something of value and saying, this is going to become everything I revolve my life around. The second point and the final point today is this. Worship is not determined by what we say, but how we live. It's a lifestyle. And I hope when you guys looked at that video, you're thinking something like this. Brock, I don't worship Michael Jackson. All right? He's not the guy that's on my priority list to worship on Sunday. And you know, listen, that's good. That's really good. And I know a lot of you guys will come back to me and say, I worship God. You know, I'm here to praise God. God, 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 God. And you know, I want to say the same thing this morning. But here's the thing, for each of us in this room, there's a path. And that path is a path of your emotions, of your commitments, of your resources, of your ambitions, of your interests. And this path is a path of your life. And at the end of this path is a throne. And you don't get to someone's throne by asking them who's on your throne. You get to that throne by following the breadcrumbs. You see, a lot of us will say, well, God's on my throne. God's on my throne. But hold on a second. We don't get to that throne by you telling me who's on your throne. We get to that throne by seeing how you live your life. That's how we get to the throne. And there's breadcrumbs. And I hope this morning a lot of us will start saying, okay, Brock, where do I spend my time? Where do I spend my money? Where do I spend my affections, my time, and my conversation, and my passion, and my interest? And when I start to follow these breadcrumbs, Brock, maybe, just maybe at the end of my trail is me. Maybe I'm sitting on the throne. It's me. I mean, my time. Brock, my time is so valuable to me. Brock, my money goes to me. I mean, yeah, Brock, I tithe. My $75,000 budget, I tithe $500. But the other amount goes to me. But Brock, I need that house. Yeah, you need it for you. But Brock, I need that car. Yeah, you need it for you. But Brock, I need that food. I need to eat out at the good restaurants. Yeah, you need it because you want that. That's for you. Everything we do, for some of us, is for you. But Brock, my time, my resources, my energy, my conversation. I mean, everything I talk about is something that I'm interested in, and has nothing to do with God. For some of us, it's you on the throne. And you're singing songs on Sunday morning. I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to do this. Dave's never done this, and I hope he never will. I worship me, the reason I live. Could be to worship you. And some of you guys this morning are like, that's right, I haven't heard that song for a while. We should sing that song. And other people here are like, what did he just sing? All right, how about this one, younger people in the room? How great am I? Sing with me, how great am I? And oh, we'll see how great am I? And I mean, that wasn't good singing at all, and I have no instruments, so that's my, but I really hope Dave never does that. I mean, he is a great, great preacher, but he is not a great singer at all. We start to follow the breadcrumbs. And for a lot of us, we realize that it's you on the throne. And you know what? For some of us here, bless your hearts, you are some of the few people that don't think of yourselves. But you know what? Maybe it's your kids on the throne. And you know, I know firsthand, parents, how easy it is to take your child and say, I want to invest all of my time and my thoughts and my passions and my money. I want to invest it in my son. But when I do that, that means he's now on my throne. And for some of us, it's money. You guys fill in the blanks. And you know, I want to stand here this morning and say, guys, you want to know what's on my throne? But that's not the way you guys find out what's on my throne. The way you find out what's on my throne is for you to spend a day with me or an hour with me. And when you start to see my conversations, my passions, my time, my energy, my resources, you start to follow this trail, I hope that you will realize that the person on my throne is God. But you don't find that out by me telling you. And you know, Jesus says that where your heart is, there your treasure will be. And if you invert that and you make a treasure trail to your heart, we will find the thing you value most. That's what you worship. Where my heart is where my treasure is what I worship. So two things. We're all worshipers, and we're great at it. And the second is we don't want to deceive ourselves this morning. We don't want to leave here saying, you know what, Brock, I worship God and everything's fine, when maybe it's not fine. Maybe this is the extent of your worship in your life, coming here. The heart of this series is this. We don't want you to be a great worshiper. We're not going to teach you how to be great worshipers. We want you guys to be true worshipers. And you know, unfortunately, we don't have a lot of teachings from Jesus on worship. I mean, I don't know why this is. Maybe it's because the apostles, or the guys who wrote the first four books of the New Testament, maybe they just didn't put it in there. Maybe he actually didn't speak a lot on it. We don't know, but it's not in there. But there is one passage, one core teaching that we have that Jesus gave. And this is our final and last passage we're going to look at today. It's John chapter 4. If you want to turn there, if you want to flip on your phones again, or just look at the screen behind you. This is one of the main passages, core passages that we have from Jesus on worship. And we don't have time to go into the whole story, but pretty much here's what happens. There's a Samaritan woman, and the Samaritan woman is asking Jesus a lot of questions. Listen, you're a smart guy. You seem to know a lot. There's something special about you. So she goes and she asks him this question on worship, and she says, listen, there's a group of religious people that think you have to worship on a mountain. Wouldn't that be cool? And there's a whole bunch of other religious people that think you should worship in the temple. So which one is it, Jesus? I mean, do we worship up there? Or do we worship down here? I mean, it's encouraging to know that debate in worship has been going on as long as religion's probably been around. This isn't new in the church. So if you guys sometimes feel defeated about worship, know that it's been going on for a long time. And so she comes and she says, listen, Jesus, where is it? Is it up? Is it down? Is it in? Is it out? Is it loud? Is it quiet? Is it modern? Is it old? Is it mixed? Is it, you know, hands up? Is it hands down? Like, what is it? Jesus, come on. And the cool thing that she does, that most of us should do, that would resolve a lot of our issues in churches, is she doesn't tell God what she wants in worship. She asks Jesus what he thinks and what he wants in worship. And this is what he says. This is one of the few passages we have on worship from Jesus. This is what he says. Verse 23, the hour is coming and is now here. It's arrived when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Again, Jesus doesn't say the time is coming where we will have worshipers. You see, Jesus knows, just like Paul, that everyone's a worshiper. And so now he will distinguish between false worshipers and true worshipers. And as Christians in this room, as Christ followers, we should want to say, okay, Christ, who I follow after, who I live my life after, who I want to walk in his footsteps, as Christians, we should want to say now, okay, Christ, what do you want in worship? Because what you want is what I will do, and this is what he says. True worshipers will worship the Father. He starts with the who. I love this. He doesn't start with the how to do worship or the what worship should look like. He starts with the who. He says, true worshipers will worship the Father. You see, the object of our worship will determine if we are true worshipers. Who's sitting on our throne? Is it the Father? Is it Creator God? Is he sitting on your throne? Because if he is, this morning you are a true worshiper. And then he kind of gets to the how or the what it kind of looks like. And he says this, they'll worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people as this. Now, I know this isn't completely clear, so we're going to try to clear this up a little bit for you this morning, okay? We're going to focus on the second part. Okay, Jesus, what does that mean, spirit and truth? Well, the second part, truth, is this, is that worship starts with true doctrine about the Father and Son. We come here, and our worship starts by having an accurate picture in our mind of who Jesus Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit are. Who they are, what they've done, what they're doing now, and what they will do. You see, we come here on Sunday morning, and we learn, and Dave teaches us in amazing ways, truths about God. And this is where our worship needs to start. Okay, who am I really worshiping? And we learn from that truths about who he is, his love for us, his compassion, his mercy, his grace, his healing power, his sovereignty. We learn all these things. And then we direct our affections and our emotions toward this truth. You see, the affections and the emotions, that's the spirit. That's the outpouring. That's our response to the truth that we are learning. You know, John MacArthur said this, and I love this. He said, spirit, that's with your attitude, your heart, your emotions. We could actually say the word spirited. All of our love, our emotion, our affection, our adoration should rise up within us so that we even shout and make a joyful noise, like the psalmist says, to the Lord. You see, worship this morning is a heart thing and a mind thing. You see, they're both right on the denominational spectrum. They're both right. You see, we come here and we learn these amazing things about God, and then our response is our emotional outpouring, our affection, our love, our gratitude, our mercy for the truths that we have learned about God. Something really cool I learned a few years ago. You know the word hallelujah? You know, we say hallelujah, and this is found in passages in Scripture, in the Psalms and Revelation and in other parts, this word hallelujah. And actually, in English, we put it together as one word, and actually in Hebrew, it's two words. And this word hallelujah, it's halal, I'll probably pronounce that wrong, halal, and yah. And yah is a short form for Yahweh. Yahweh. And halal actually means joyous praise and song, to boast in God. And it can also refer to someone who acts madly or foolishly. And we're singing these songs, and the psalmists are singing these songs, and the church in Revelation is singing hallelujah. I will boast, I will praise, I will proclaim, and if I have to act madly, if I have to act foolishly for you, Yahweh, I will do it. You see, we come here and we learn these amazing truths about the cross, but it's not just enough to have it in our minds. We have to emotionally outpour it now because our hearts have been changed. I mean, God, how could you possibly love me like this? The only response I could have is to turn around and say, thank you. And if I have to act madly, if I have to act foolishly, if I have to yell and scream and shout or whatever it is I have to do to let you know how much I appreciate you, I will do it. Halal, Yahweh. Halal, Yahweh. It's not just mental, and it's not just emotional. We don't come here on Sunday morning, we don't just sing these songs and play music just to feel good. That emotional part is our response to what we've accepted in our hearts, the truth about Jesus Christ. It's a heart and it's a mind. But you need both. And if you this morning are a thinker, not so much a mover, that's great. But you in your heart have to somehow emotionally thank God for this truth that you've learned. The last passage here, the last part of this passage, I love this. He says this, for the Father is seeking such people. The Father is seeking such people. Jesus tells us here, in the plurality of worship that we live in, idol mania all over the world, it says the Father is here and he's searching for true worshipers. He's here and he's searching in this room this morning for true worshipers. Who are they? These are people who have come to know the unknown God, and they are worshiping in spirit and truth. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? I mean, God is here this morning, and he is searching for true worshipers. He is searching for a man or a woman who with their life would be a light proclaiming the glory of God to a fallen world. Man, I want these people. I want these people who not only know me like the Pharisees, but who have an emotional outpouring. Who literally, I can see in their worship that their hearts have been changed and moved by what they've learned about me. These are the people I'm seeking this morning. So we end with these two observations today. And the next couple weeks, we're going to get into congregational worship, individual worship. We're going to get into why we worship. A lot of different things. But today, these are the observations we end on. And you know, some of you guys in the room, you may run home to your roommate, to your wife, to your parent, whoever it is that you maybe live with. You may run home and say, hey, guess what? I learned today that I am a great worshiper. And your roommate or your wife may turn around and look at you and say, no, you're not. I mean, you go to church once a month, okay? Like, you're not a great worshiper. But then you're going to turn around and say, yeah, that's true. But when I find something of highest value, you watch me worship it. You watch me lift it up. You watch me amplify it. You watch me sing about it. You watch me bow down to it. You watch me sacrifice for it. You watch me give everything I can for it and pour out everything I am for it. You watch me talk about it. You watch me reflect it. You watch me glorify it. You watch me magnify it. Because when I find something that I think is of highest value, wife, roommate, dad, I'm a great worshiper. Then maybe you have to have a discussion with God and yourself in private that maybe, just maybe, the thing I'm worshiping isn't so great. The quest for us in this series is to become true worshipers of a great God, knowing all the while that for many of us, it means we're going to have to move some things around and make sure that God is at the center of our lives. You know, I don't want anyone here leaving today saying, Brock's right, I just got to worship God. I want us to start thinking this, that maybe, just maybe, I have to start making a new path. And that path has to lead to the throne of God. Let's bow our hearts, our heads and our hearts in worship God in prayer. Father God, we are blown away by the words that we learn in Acts today, that you are the creator of all things, that in you, you have given each of us life and breath, and you have appointed the place that we will live, and you have determined the dynamics of what that will look like and the time and history that we will live. God, you are sovereign and you are in control. And God, we love this story today that you have put something in our hearts that longs for you, and we will never be complete until we are finally embracing you, falling before you, and worshiping you. God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the truths that we have learned today. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.